2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Amen. As it came nearer to the time whenever I was to be moving to this congregation, my mind started to be drawn towards 2019 and to this morning and what should be the motto text for the year. And the Lord more and more imprinted this verse upon my heart. Then the Sunday after I was ordained in this congregation, the Sunday after was our afternoon of prayer. And yet again, there was a brother in that prayer meeting who prayed and spent time laboring on this verse. The Lord gave us that token for good. Let me encourage each and every child of God here this day. I want you not only to listen to this message, but I want us to take this text to our hearts. I want you to pray over this text. I want you to consider this text. I want you even day by day and week by week and month by month as we go through this year, that this text would be right there in a place in your house where you can see it, where you can read it, and where you can cry unto the Lord. The background for this verse is one of great joy, one of great happiness for the people of Israel. The glorious temple had just been completed. All of those years of building in 1 Kings 9, in the verse 10, it tells us that it took 20 years. 20 years of hard labor and effort had come to a conclusion. All of the curtains had been hung, all of the jewels, the ornaments, they all were shining, they were gleaming in the temple at that time. And the great opening day had taken place in 2 Chronicles 6. Time of great rejoicing. And King Solomon is their leader. He was there, and he was there as the leader of the people, and he led them. He led them in the sacrifices. Thousands upon thousands of animals were killed and sacrificed. And Solomon then tells us in the chapter 6, he stood in the temple on behalf of the people and he prayed. That prayer we will look at when we come to the week of prayer later on in January. We will be delving into it and just breaking it up, taking a little section night by night before we come to prayer. But that great prayer of Solomon, he stood there in the temple with his arms up before the Lord, and he cried unto the Lord on behalf of the people. It's important to note the order. Blood was shed before prayer could be made. Solomon didn't pray before the animals were killed. Rather, Solomon was able to pray after the sacrifice had been made, after the sacrifice of sin, after the atoning sacrifice had been made there upon the altar. Then Solomon could pray. That's never changed. We can only draw near to the Lord because of the sacrifice of Christ. If we are not redeemed and we do not have the redemption ground to stand upon, then we cannot draw near to the Lord. We have that sin upon our lips and upon our hearts, and God will not listen or heed our prayers. We must come upon redemption ground. Chapter 7, Solomon's prayer had ended. In verse 1 it tells us that literal fire came down from heaven, consumed the burning offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The power and the majesty and the glory of Almighty God was such that it tells us that even the priests, those that were set aside, those that were sanctified, those that were there in place to serve the Lord, they couldn't even go in. The glory was palpable. It was a time in Israel whenever the children of Israel worshipped the Lord, it tells us in verse 3. Later on down in the verse it says, "Worship, praise the Lord, saying, for He is good, His mercy endureth forever." It was a time of great rejoicing in the land of Israel. What the Lord had done, who He was, the verse 10 tells us. As they went home rejoicing. But yet just round the corner, for the children of Israel, times of failure were right there. Times of great sin and backsliding were coming. Times whenever the children of Israel would turn away from the Lord and turn far from the Lord. During the reign, even at the end of Solomon's reign, and how he sinned and backslid. During the reign of Rehoboam, and how the land and the nation was split up, and the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and how he caused Israel to sin. God gave this message to Solomon. Verses 12 down to the end of verse 22. God had heard the prayers of Solomon. God was answering them. You know, men and women, there are those today, and they would say that the Old Testament is actually not for us. I've highlighted and laid out what was happening in the land of Israel, and there are those today and would say, no, for the Christian, and these are Christians that are saying this, for the Christian, you started Matthew. You don't need the Old Testament. It's not for you. It's for the children of Israel. You need to start at Matthew and you work your way through the epistles. That's all that a child of God needs today. No, the Old Testament is vital. Because we find Christ in the Old Testament as we find Him in the New. The promises of God in the Old Testament are as relevant today to the child of God as they were in Solomon's day. There are hardships today, punishment, there's judgment upon our land today, just as there was in the Old Testament times. Why? Because we, as God's people, are not living as we should. Child of God, this verse is for you and this verse is for me. Because if we examine our hearts, we are not what we should be for Christ. I know that even in this year, 2019, that examination would take place in our hearts, and that renewing of ourselves to the Lord, and that giving of ourselves, consecrating our entire lives to Him, our being, our words, our hearts, our thoughts, our strength, everything that we have, that we give it to the Lord. All of it. Four things I want to leave with you over the course of this day. Notice with me, firstly, the exclusive possession. The exclusive possession. The verse begins with the words, "If my people, which are called by my name." Right there at the outset of this verse, right at the outset of this wonderful promise, and this is one of the greatest promises I believe in Scripture today. Right there at the outset, God clearly states who it is that is obligated to act. And to change. You see, men and women, it's not the world primarily that needs to change for revival to take place. It's the Christian. It's not the world primarily that needs to change. It's the Christian. It's you and it's me. It's each and every one of us who's effectually called unto grace. Child of God, understand the wording. We are the Lord's. We are not our own masters. When we have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we have surrendered our lives to Him, when we have handed over our lives, and we said to God, Lord Jesus, save us, cleanse of our sins, and we call Him Lord, then He's Lord over our lives. He's Lord over this church. We're bought with a price. We're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver or gold. We're redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. Christ owns us. Isaiah 43 in the verse 1, those wonderful words, Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. Christ owns us. John 15, the verse 16, Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Christ owns us. 1 Peter 2, the verses 9 and 10, Your chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now people of God. We're not our own. We're the Lord's. What a blessing and a gift has been given to each and every child of God that we're saved. That we have peace with our Father in heaven. That we have been adopted into the family of God. What a blessing, yes, but what a responsibility. On each and every one of us. It is a responsibility which cannot be shirked. It is a responsibility which cannot be passed on or passed over. We bear the name of Christ, Christian. So many will take the name of Christian so lightly these days, but a true Christian is one who has given their lives to the Lord. A true Christian is one who lives in accordance with His Word. And a true Christian is one who lives in the model of Christ. We are here on earth, brethren and sisters, to present Christ both with words and with our lives. And even as you look at this verse and you look at the four conditions that are found in this verse, every single one of them was found in Christ. First condition was this, humble yourselves. How far did Christ humble Himself? That He came down lower than the angels. He came down into this earth. He took unto Himself the lowly form of man. He didn't even go and have the privilege, as it were, that we could say the privilege of being born in a palace. He went so far to be born and laid in a manger. He endured the miseries of this life. He endured the wrath of God and the curse of death of the cross. Christ was a man of prayer. Time and time again, you read through the Gospels, what does it say? The Lord rose early in the morning to pray. The Lord spent all night in prayer. Time and time again, His disciples would watch Him as He left their gathering. As He drew aside, He went into the wilderness. He went aside to pray. He was a man who sought the face of His Father continually. Every single step of His life and ministry, His mind was upon His Father and His Father's business. And Christ was never wicked. He was perfect. Never a wicked word.
Never a wicked thought. Never a wicked action.
Brothers and sisters, if we are to be Christ-like, why is it this verse exhorts the child of God to humble themselves? Why do we have to be encouraged to pray? Why do we have to be encouraged to turn from our wicked ways? We come to the church on a Sunday. We come to worship. We come to thank God for saving our souls. We go out into the community and we drive home. We see men and women going about their business as if it's just another day. We spend Monday to Saturday integrating with the people in the community, and we hear maybe the wicked thoughts, the wicked words. We see wicked actions going on round about. We see men and women living in rebellion of God's laws and of God's word. Yet we don't change. We're the ones who primarily need to change in order that our land might change. Do you note the order of the verse? The conditions that are given? The Lord is looking for the personal revival within His people before He'll ever deal with the land. Men and women, each and every child of God, we need revival. If my people, which are called by my name, every child of God needs revived. Gypsy Smith was once asked, how do you start a revival? He gave the answer, you go into your home, you close the door. You get down in the middle of that room and you draw a circle around yourself and you get down on your knees and you pray, Lord, revive everything inside this circle. And you keep praying it until revival comes to the circle. Men and women, we need revived. It's not something that we can put on to the brother or the sister beside us. We need it individually. We need that immense road experience when the Lord draws alongside and we look to the Lord and we listen to the Lord and we follow the Lord. The exclusive possession. Notice with me, secondly, the expected practices. The expected practices. Verse 14. My people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray. Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, men and women, there are those today who think you can organize a revival. There are churches across our world which profess to be Christian churches, Bible-believing churches, and they will say, we will have a revival because we're going to do this, 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 and this. And then the revival is going to come. And if I change this or I tweak this, then a revival is going to come. Men and women, revival is not in our terms. It's in God's. And we have to carry out God's obligations, not our own. God gives the practices that He wants His children to have. He sets it out clearly, four duties. Number one, humble yourselves. You know, it's not by chance that this is placed at the top of the list. You see, a proud person will never be a praying person. We live in an age and a generation where pride is very much to the fore. Right across the world and across our land, constantly the message is on the radio. It's pride, pride, pride. We have gay pride. In America now, they're bringing forth, there's black pride because of all of the attacks. There's those who have these pride and the hashtag pride in their individual shapes and whatever it is. Pride and body disfigurements even nowadays. People who have disfigurements in their body are now standing up and they're saying, I'm proud to show off myself. I'm proud to be what I am.
men and women speaking about how they feel empowered within themselves. That pride can come into the church. I'll be honest, I've been guilty in the past of saying I'm proud to be a Free Presbyterian. That's wrong. I thank God for this denomination. I thank God for the stand of this denomination. But I say this humbly and reverently, there's nothing to be proud of. Because we're not perfect. This denomination has never been perfect. And until Christ comes back, it never will be perfect. To have pride in it, that's wrong.
Pride can creep into us. What does the Lord say of pride? Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Pride can creep in to the individual where they see themselves as superior. It can creep in the workplace, it can creep in the church. It can even be the case where we are saying, and I encourage, and we will go on to look at this tonight in prayer, but we can even be looking around going, well, I'm at every single meeting. So-and-so's not. I've been every prayer meeting this year, preacher. They haven't. That's pride. People think they're wiser, they're more spiritual. Think of themselves as better than the rest. As if it's their duty to lead and to deal with others. The reality is this. The more pride that we have in ourselves and the more that we think of ourselves, the less we're looking and we're thinking on Christ. J. Mason wrote this, true humility makes way for Christ and throws the soul at His feet. J.C. Ryle said, of all garments, none is so graceful and none wears so well and none is so rare as humility. You think of those words in John 3 in verse 30. He must increase. I must decrease. Men and women, this denomination and this church, even this local setting of a church, it's not here to glorify man. Child of God, we're not to be found in this house seeking to glorify ourselves or to come to a meeting with that desire of saying, well, I'm here and showing off to the rest. Humble yourself. That day in Solomon's time, oh, I can imagine the excitement. Beautiful temple. The amazing spec to which it was finished. Even the glory of God as it came down. How easily would it not have been for the children of Israel to go home boasting? We are the greatest nation because we've got the greatest temple and we saw the glory of the Lord, and they could turn it into boasting and say, God has done this for us and look how great we are. That can happen in a church. Those men and women at that time, what did they do? They went home rejoicing in who God was. Men and women, are we humble before the Lord? Do we know what it is to humble ourselves? You know, if we say, yes, I'm humble, then more likely you're not. Because if we look or place that mirror in front of us as the Word of God,
and we look at ourselves in light of Christ, we're so far short. Humble yourselves. I'm going to leave it there this morning. I trust you will come back this evening. I trust even what we've said already will be a blessing to our hearts. Men and women, we want to see God at work, and I trust we do. We want to see souls saved, and I trust we do. Remember, each and every single child of God, you have a duty to do. Young and old. Young Christians as well as the older Christians, you have a duty before God to do. And it starts by humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves in light of God's Word. Humbling ourselves in light of God's Son. That we will know what it is to cast ourselves at His feet. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts this morning.